We've been in a series called Full. We've talked about the fact that what we are full of will spill out of us, especially when we are bumped. And so far, we've talked about being full of faith, power, wisdom, and the Holy Spirit. And today, we are looking at being full of grace. We're going to start with a quick clip from one of my favorite movies.
Monsignor, we have your sword. We caught this man red handed.
Get a note to say you gave him this.
That is right. But my friend, you left so early. Surely something slipped through. I gave these all, sir. Would you leave the rest behind? This sword, Lisa, this man has spoken true. I commend you for your duty. My Lord's blessing go with you. But remember this, my brother. See in this some higher plan. You must use this precious silver to become an honest man. By the witness of the martyrs, by the passion and the blood, God has raised you out of darkness. I have saved your soul for
Wow. It's a powerful scene from the newest version of Les Miserables. And I don't know about you, but I went to go see that movie last year, and I had honestly, I mean, maybe I'm just not cultured enough, I had never, ever known the storyline of Les Mis. I just knew it was a play, Victor Hugo I had heard of. And so I went into that movie not knowing a thing about what I was about to see, and maybe, you know, once you become a dad, young people, you cry more, so don't judge me. But I just cried through that whole thing, and I came out going, that is the most beautiful portrayal of the gospel I have ever seen in my entire life. And I just couldn't believe that millions of people were going and hearing the gospel, because here is Jean Valjean, who is a slave, and he's escaped, and he comes, and he takes up a board in a church, and the bishop welcomes him in and is generous and hospitable, and instead of being honest and instead of just being thankful for the chance to stay there overnight, he steals the treasure from the church. And when he's caught by soldiers outside the church, they bring him back, and they say, he stole this. He even claims that you gave it to him. And the bishop, knowing full well that he did steal it and it was not given to him, backs him up. Says, no, I gave this to him. But look, there's more that you forgot. And he gives him the silver candlesticks. Now, if that's not a picture of the grace of God, I don't know what is. That we who were welcomed by our Creator and our Father in heaven to exist in the beautiful creation he gave us, yet instead of being thankful and abiding with him, we stole what he gave us for our own means. We ran off with it, and when we were caught, we lied. And yet, instead of destroying us, he offered us mercy, and then he gave us grace. We didn't get what we did deserve, which was condemnation, but beyond that, we also received something we didn't deserve: his grace, his love, his forgiveness, and new life. It's an incredible story, Les Mis, and you see as Jean Valjean goes on to live a new life in light of the grace he was shown. You see, what you are full of will spill out of you. When you're full of grace, your life will exhibit and spill out grace as well. You know, we've been enjoying our new house. We moved in a few weeks ago now, and I want to thank the many of you who said they were praying, because we really feel like we were prayed into that house You know, it took longer than we thought, and it was just a miracle the way God worked everything out. So thank you very much. We're so happy there. We're still getting a few things unpacked. It's amazing how little you can do with three kids around the house. It's amazing. So we're still working on it. But we've got this nice backyard and a deck back there. We've got a barbecue out there. And a couple days ago, Rebecca goes out to fire up the barbecue. We're going to do up some chicken burgers. And all of a sudden, I'm upstairs, and I just hear, and she's just coming up, and she's going like this. And apparently, when she opened the lid, a big rat jumped out of the barbecue. And what you are full of will spill out. So, needless to say, it is my job now to start the barbecue. But I have been using a baseball bat ever since then. So, anyway, Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. You see, our mouth is one of the ways in which things that are inside of us spill out of us, and it reveals what's truly inside of us. We've been using Stephen, who was one of the early leaders in the church in the book of Acts. We've been using him as an example, as a man who has who is full. And the text in Acts 6 and 7 says he was full of five things, which I already listed, faith, grace, wisdom, power, and the Holy Spirit. So today we are on the last in that list. We're looking at grace. Now, this list isn't the penultimate list of all the things only that you can be full of. The Bible talks about all kinds of other resources of God that we can be full of. But we're just using Stephen's life as an example. Now, he stepped into the picture when there was a challenge in the early church. There was a food distribution program that had broken down and people were getting upset. And so the apostles appointed seven leaders to come and take care of this program. And one of the leaders that was mentioned in this was Stephen. It says in Acts chapter 6, verse 8, that Stephen was a man full of God's grace and power, and he performed great wonders and signs among the people. He was full of grace. Grace in the Greek is the word charis. It's the root word for charismatic. Now, not, you know, crazy charismatic, swinging from the chandeliers charismatic, but someone who's just full of this presence, this enigmatic character, and grace especially being the favor and blessing that is poured out of a person's life. See, grace really speaks of the fact that God is leaning toward us, that he is pushing himself toward us, that he's giving us his favor, that we alone don't really have much, but he comes near and leans in, and he spills out upon us his love, his compassion, his grace, his life. And that in turn fills us with grace. Now, grace has effects. It always moves. It always pushes outward. And God's grace to us gives us undeserved gifts. Grace can never be earned. It can never be created. It can never be enforced. We can never develop, you know, grace from God. We can't get his grace. We can't manipulate it from him. It's always undeserved. And what God does is he pours out undeserved gifts on us. His very presence is undeserved. I mean, our life is undeserved. But even more than that, he gives and he gives and he gives, and that's God's grace. You know, Pastor Joe led four people in the impossible putt. And I did the impossible putt once, and I was all like, yeah, I can do this. I mean, I watched a couple people do it, and I was like, oh, I see their issues. I see how they screwed up. And so I got up there and got ready and wiggled my bum and, you know, got into position, and I missed terribly. It was horrible. And similarly, none of us have been able to really, so to speak, put it in life. That we just... all of us mess up, all of us have gone astray, all of us have had this image of what life could be, and we just mess it up, it just doesn't work out, and we've failed and fallen. It's just the status of human beings. Yet, what did Pastor Joe do to all four people who missed the putt? They deserve to be booed. You are terrible. I can't believe you. But we didn't do that because we're full of mercy. But also, Pastor Joe was full of grace, and they all got a wagon wheel. It's amazing. But that is a simple but clear picture of what grace is. That none of us has earned what God gives us. yet he gives it to us anyway. It's all unmerited favor that comes from God. So Stephen was full of this. And let's look at the book of Ephesians, 10 verses in chapter 2, the first 10, to look again at what it means, what God's grace is, and maybe what it means to be full of grace. Ephesians 2, verse 1 to 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So let's look at this. Let's talk, first of all, about the truth about grace. The truth about grace. In John chapter 1, an amazing chapter about Jesus. Verse 14, John says that Jesus came full of grace and truth. Now, this is the only other place in the scriptures that describes someone as being full of grace. We have Stephen, who's full of grace in Acts chapter 6, verse 8, and Jesus, who is full of grace in John chapter 1. So let's look at him just for a moment. But it says, Jesus came full of grace and truth. You see, God loves to put an and where we want to put an or. You know, I see this all the time. There are these equal but opposite errors when it comes to the grace of God. Some people believe that God is all about truth, and we need to remind people that they're sinners. We need to tell people what we stand for and what we don't stand for. We need to make sure that our doctrine is totally in order and it's all in bullet points and highlighted well. And we need to make sure that as a church, we never, ever let people know anything bad about us, and we want to make sure that they know what we believe. We want to make sure that those sinners out there know they're sinners and they need to repent. It's all about truth. And then there's people on the other side who say, oh my goodness, no, it's all about grace. And, you know, it doesn't matter what you've done. Everybody's accepted and everybody's welcomed. And you can come in and, oh, you live that way. That's totally cool. Hey, if God didn't want you to do that, it wouldn't feel so natural. Just do what your heart decides and everything's all right. You see, we want to do either or. You know, there was one author, I actually read his book, and he went so far with grace, in his version of grace, that we were allowed to just ignore the teachings of Jesus himself. Oh, he said, that's old covenant, that's just law, he said. The teachings of Jesus? Grace and truth. Jesus comes in grace and truth. You see, the truth is, yeah, we are sinners. We are lost. We are dead in our transgressions. But the grace is while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The righteous for the unrighteous, so that we could become the righteousness of God. And even though the truth is we still fail and we're still full of sin so often, the grace is that our standing with God is perfection and righteousness in him. You see, truth and grace, one cannot go without the other. Jesus comes to reveal both. We often sometimes fall into this, what Dietrich Bonhoeffer called cheap grace, where grace costs nothing. It doesn't matter. It's okay. It's no big deal. But the truth is that it costs Jesus everything. It's the kind of grace that is full of the truth of Jesus' sacrifice for us, that we have done wrong and he needs to save us and give us grace. So here's the truth. Ephesians 2, 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Dead here means dead. We were spiritually dead in our transgressions and sins. Did you know that our sin did not make us bad people? Our sin did not make us bad people. Our sin made us dead. We weren't just a bunch of bad people who needed to become good people. We were a bunch of dead people who needed life. Jesus comes to give life. And I don't know if anybody here is an athlete, but maybe you've played soccer and you're coming into the box and you get slide tackled and you get knocked over and you either twist your ankle or you get a big Charlie horse or something and you're on the ground. And, oh, man. And your team kind of comes around you and someone's like, hey, man, get up and walk it off. Come on, you get up. Come on, get up. And sometimes, you know, that's the best thing for you because you get up and you just limp a little bit, but the blood flows to the hurt area and then you can kind of, you can get back in the game. It's all good. Sometimes walk it off is the best advice you can get. But what if you're dead? Hey, man, come on. Come on, don't be a wimp. Get up and walk it off. Let's go, let's go. It's literally impossible. And you see, if we were dead in our sins and transgressions, there's no getting up and walking it off. There's no human ability to actually get up and make a change and transform our lives and become better people and be righteous in his sight. There's no human ability to get up and walk off deadness in sin. So that's why we needed Jesus to come and make us alive. He's the one who conquered death. Death tried to overwhelm him, but he burst through the grave to new life, and he offers us that life too. You see, Jesus didn't come to make bad people into good people. Jesus came to make dead people into alive people, right? It's not a self-improvement project that Jesus started. It's a life project. It's a you were dead, and now you're alive, and now you can actually be aware of God. Now you can actually know him. Now you can actually see what he sees in your life. And then it makes us really bad at being bad. That should be our prayer. God, make me really bad at being bad. Make me really aware of all the garbage that's still in my life so that I can kill that and live to Christ. He makes us alive. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. This is moving on, verse 1 to 3. In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. See, there's this old version of us that Paul is getting at here. He says, we followed the ways of the world. The ways of the world, this is what it does. It makes sin look good and righteousness look weird. Like, oh man, that was so amazing what you did. I can't believe you did that to that guy. That's hilarious. Oh, we were partying last week and this crazy thing happened. And it was so funny and we had to run from the cops, but ha 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 ha, it was amazing. And like, oh, look at you. I mean, what? Like, you're a virgin? That's so weird. Why would you ever do that? I mean, you gotta play the field. You gotta figure this stuff out. What are you gonna do when you get married? Why would you even get married? That's stupid. I mean, it makes righteousness look weird and sin look good. That's the ways of the world. We were following the ways of the world, living in the ways that say sin is fine. I mean, the only way to get a good tax return is to lie. I mean, God wants to bless you with finances, so just get it done, man. Like, why would you tell the truth and have to pay taxes? That's so stupid. Why would you do that? I can't believe you. Make sin look good and righteousness look weird. He says, we were following the ruler of the kingdom of the air who's at work in this world. Who's that? That's the devil. He says, he's at work in the disobedient. But he does this without us knowing it. Like, he's not our, you know, he's not our friendly neighborhood devil who comes in his pink spandex and his pitchfork. Hello, hi, I'm the devil. Wondering if I can influence your thoughts and actions today and make you do disobedient things that lead to death. Is that all right? No, he doesn't do that. I mean, Peter says he prowls around like a lion looking for someone to devour. I mean, he has schemes. He's been around for a long time. He's smart. But if we are alive, that makes us aware of his schemes, and we are able to walk in righteousness with the Spirit. You see, when we are living the ways of this world, we are influenced by the evil one, and we walk with him. It says we were gratifying the cravings of our flesh. That's living by what feels good. I just do what feels good. I do the things that I desire. I just follow my heart. I just, you know, if it makes sense to me, I do it. This is right for me, maybe not for you. You know what that is? You know what's crazy about that? When we live by our feelings, another word for it is our instincts, we're actually living way down here in regard to the animal kingdom. I mean, we are quote-unquote animals, but what makes us different from the rest of the animals is that we have a brain that enables us to make choices. We have the Spirit of God in us that enables us to rise above instinct and just what feels good, to actually do what is good, to actually make choices that go against what feels natural to us. So that it's not just gratifying our desires, but it's actually elevating ourselves above what is just instinctual desires to that which is truly good. He says, you no longer live that way. And what that leads to, living by the world, being influenced by the enemy, gratifying the desires of our flesh, leads us to being under the wrath of God. Because God cannot ignore injustice. He cannot ignore sin. He is a perfect and holy and blameless God, and he has to deal with sin. Why? Because he loves us. God loves us so much that he has to deal with sin. If God didn't deal with sin, he would be completely unjust, evil God. So that's the truth. Thankfully, Paul says, that's where we were. Can anybody testify to that? That's where I was. That's the old me. That's the old self. Sometimes that might creep back up into my life, but I am a new creation today. It's not how I live anymore. It's not my pursuit anymore. Here's the grace, Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been set free. You have been saved. Love, mercy, grace is listed here. God's great love for us makes this possible. His love is so incredible. My son Reuben, when you called me here as your pastor, you knew I'd tell stories about my kids. So you just get them. Because this is the one time I get to tell hundreds of people the amazing story. You know, my son Reuben just said the most adorable thing in the world the other night. I had put him to bed, and I was doing the dishes, and as normal, he kind of comes out, and he makes these excuses, but this night, he goes, Daddy, I need love. I said, okay, buddy. I'll come. I picked him up, and I hugged him, and I brought him back to his room, and we sat on his bed and snuggled a little bit, and he said, Daddy, he says, how do I get love out of my body and into other people's bodies? And I was just like, that is the cutest thing I've ever heard. But it's just an amazing picture. He just has this love in his heart that he wants to express to other people that he loves. And he just wants to know how to do that. And so we had this really cool conversation and go to bed. And then, But God's grace and his mercy are out of his incredible love for us. And God had this love in his body that he wanted to get out into the people that he loves. And the great cost of his grace was Jesus Christ coming, and out of his body flowed his blood to show his love for us. John tells us in one of his letters, 1 John 4:10, he says, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice. Because of God's great love for us, he didn't leave us where we were. He didn't leave us in that way of the world under the influence of Satan and under his wrath. But because of his great love for us, he sent his son for us. And it says, God, who is rich in mercy. Here's a great word too. You see, mercy is not getting what we do deserve. You know, Chris, who's our worship leader here this morning, most of you know, he's a police officer. And imagine, you know, you're speeding and Chris pulls you over and you deserve it. I mean, you are totally, totally wrong. And he pulls you over and he comes up and he says, hey, man, you're going 30 kilometers over the speed limit and I'm supposed to give you a ticket. And, oh, man, yeah, you're right. Yeah, I know. He says, but I'm not going to because of my great love for you. And sounds like Chris, doesn't it? It sounds a lot like him. See, that's mercy. We deserve the speeding ticket, but he says, I'm not going to give it to you. And then we go, oh, that's so amazing. I mean, I get this free pass. That's incredible. But God's love for us goes beyond his mercy. It goes beyond mercy to grace. Mercy being not getting what we do deserve. Grace being getting what we do not deserve. So Chris, as soon as he gives you the great news that he's not going to give you a speeding ticket, goes, here's an ice cream cone. Have a great day. Could you imagine? I hope so. One day he'll get me. That's the grace of God. It's that unmerited favor, what we do not deserve. Even though we deserved wrath, we didn't get that. That's his mercy. But on top of his mercy, he gave us grace. He gave us his son. He gave us life. He could have just said, okay, you're not going to have to deal with the consequences of sin, but you're not going to get into heaven. I mean, you're not going to be with me. We'll just kind of, you won't have to do that, but you'll just kind of, after your 70 or so years on earth, you'll just go, right? But no, he says, no, and you're going to get eternity because of my incredible grace. You see, Jesus came not to make us better people, turn us into good people. He came to make us alive. He came to give us grace. And now we're alive. Now we're in him. Secondly, oh man, I'm preaching too much. Okay, we'll keep moving. Secondly, the gift of grace. Ephesians 2, 9 to 10. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. I have this really cool wooden bowl at home. It was handmade on a lathe and polished up and has a nice finish on it, so it's nice and smooth, and we use it to kind of put wallets and keys and stuff in, and often when people see it, they go, hey, that's a cool bowl, and I go, I know, but I didn't make it. I wish I had. It was handmade by a woodworker, a former member of my church, and he gave it to me as a gift, and how silly would it be if someone came and said, hey, cool bowl, if I said, I know, I'm amazing. When it's a gift that I didn't deserve and I didn't create myself. So why would I ever boast in a gift someone has given me other than to boast about the giver of the gift? I know God is amazing. Hey, look at your life. Look at the blessings you've got. Look, you know, you're doing great. You know, things are awesome. Hey, even when things are terrible, you've got this great attitude. That's incredible. I know God is awesome. I know he has given me grace, and he is so good to me. He has made me alive. How could I ever think I am better than anybody else when everything I have is a gift out of God's grace? You see, I have met a lot of people in this world that are more moral than me, better parents than me, kinder than me. But the great thing is, and those people aren't even Christians. And the great thing is, those aren't the things for which I am saved. Like, I'm not saved because of those things. God didn't go, well, he's ticked off all the boxes, so he's on the list. No, he didn't do that. He looked down, and out of his love, and out of his mercy, he poured his grace out upon me. And the only prerequisite for me to receive his grace is to acknowledge that I am no better than anybody else, and I don't deserve it. Because it's a great gift, and all the glory goes to the giver of that gift. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Maybe today, you've been trying to earn a place or position or whatever it is, but today it's time to just receive the gift of God, his incredible grace for you. Number three, Ephesians 2:10, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. See, when we are full of this grace, this unmerited favor, it begins to spill out on those around us. It begins to work itself out in us and through us. God's grace does things in us. Again, it's not cheap grace where it's like, it doesn't matter. But what grace does is it forgives us and makes us new, and then it begins to transform us into that new person. And so, I don't know if you've ever seen an artist work on a clay pot, and they're working on it, and, you know, something happens, and there's a little chip in the side, and they have to kind of, like, crush it again, and then rebuild it up. And they keep going until that clay pot is the exact shape that they have in their mind of what it could be, because they've designed it for a special purpose. Maybe you've seen an artist with a canvas and they're painting, and they sometimes will paint over and over again on the same spot because they're just not getting it the exact way that it needs to be, and so they will continue to work on it until it is perfected. Or someone else with a block of marble who's chipping away and chipping and chipping all the intimate details of everything they want to make in this sculpture because they won't rest until it's perfected. And that's God's grace in us. The psalmist David in Psalm 23 says, "Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life." That God will pursue us. That word follow sometimes can be translated persecute. God's goodness and his love will persecute you into perfection. He loves you so much that he refuses to leave you the way you are, but his grace continues to work in us because we are his handiwork. He is the master sculptor, and he is transforming us into his masterpiece. C.S. Lewis calls it the intolerable compliment. Because sometimes we are so fed up with God, his love for us, trying to perfect us into the image of his son. We say, "Stop, God, stop changing me." But what that is asking for him to love us less, not more. God will pursue us. God's grace will work in us, and then it will work through us to be agents of grace in the world. You see, grace transforms us into workers. We don't earn grace, but grace transforms us to live out of grace, and it spills out of us. Dallas Willard said, "Grace is not opposed to effort, it's opposed to earning. We don't earn it, but it creates in us a desire to have effort toward God's kingdom purposes. So we begin to lean out toward others. We begin to generously give of the free gift God has put inside of us. I want to give two quick applications to this before we close. Two things that we just see in texts around this scripture, and there's a bunch of things that I just want to get you thinking about this. But one application is this: grace turns into generosity. You look at the Acts church in chapter 4, verse 32 to 35. This is a great passage. It says, "All the believers were one in one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need." See, grace at work in the community leads to a lack of need. Grace at work in the community means that we're taking care of one another. We believe that we're in this together, and so we watch out for each other. We make sure we're all doing okay. One person has a need, we make sure we fill that need while other people have excess. Tertullian, who is an early church leader, he wrote this once. He said, "We hold everything in common except our wives." And isn't that amazing? Now, this comes to us hundreds of years later into a world where we are generous with our bodies and stingy with our resources. But he says, no, Christians are supposed to be generous with their resources and stingy with their bodies. And this again, where the world says, that's so weird. Like, why wouldn't you try to get rich and then, you know, enjoy the pleasures of this life? That's so weird. Righteousness is weird. And I will ask this one question. What makes for a better community? What makes for a better world? Generous with our bodies and stingy with our resources, or generous with our resources and stingy with our bodies? See, Jesus pours out his grace in us, and grace transforms us into a new way of living. Another application, the band can come up as we work through this one. Relationships with outsiders. Colossians 4, 5 to 6 says, "Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversations be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." The word outsiders always makes me think of the classic novel. You know, there's Two-Bit and Pony Boy and the rest of the greasers. I don't know if anybody's ever read that, or there's a movie about it too. But what if you bumped into a couple of greasers on the street and you started to talk with them and they started to get to know who you were and what you believed? Would you, as we talked about earlier, make sure that they knew the truth? Or would you season that with grace? So you know what, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, Jesus, the only people that he preached the truth at were the religious leaders who were hypocrites and were always judging others. For everyone else, his business was to seek and save the lost, to show his grace to them and to reveal to them a better way. But he did say to them, go and sin no more. That's the truth. You were living in sin and I'm giving you new life. Go and sin no more. See, our relationship with the community should not be one where they go, oh, those are the Christians and they're really judgmental. A relationship with the community should be like, hey, you know, there's a challenge in the community. Let's talk to the Christians to see if they can pray, to see if they have some people who can come and serve because we know that they are full of love and we know that their lives are lived out as an act of mercy and we know that their lives spill out grace because that's what they're full of. And we know that they don't think they're any better than us. And we know that they care about our community. Let your conversations, he says, be seasoned, full of grace. And what does it mean to be full of faith and grace, wisdom and power and the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to spill these things out? You know, in the end, it's not just God's resources and his stuff that we're after. It's God that we're after. In the end, we want to be full of God. We want God to lean into us and for him to be just spilling out on us. That means we need to get in proximity. We need to step under that blessing. We need to come near to the Father whose arms are always open. We need to ask him to pour out his Holy Spirit on us, who is the greatest gift of grace that we can receive from him. You know, when we are full of God, we'll have faith to believe for the best. We'll have wisdom to make the right decisions. We'll have power to overcome. We'll have grace to offer even to those who don't deserve it. And we'll have the Holy Spirit to walk us through life. I want to be full of all the right things, God things, and especially God himself. I want him to constantly, daily, pour himself out on me, that my life would just spill out his presence, and that more than anything, people who come into this building or people who engage with us anywhere we find ourselves in the community, they would say, there's just something, there's some God stuff going on here. There's just a presence of, the presence of God is on this person. It doesn't matter what I do or what's happening to them, but they're spilling out good things. That only comes from God.